We're going to take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as once again we connect to Colonial's Covenant this evening. We're going to be focusing on the family as we open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Colonial Hills Baptist Church began when God placed a burden upon the heart of Pastor Heller back in 1957 to follow the Lord's leading in the establishment of an independent Baptist church here on the northeast side of Indianapolis. His desire, of course, and the desire that continues in this place, to follow the principles of God's Word in building a church that would honor the Lord. The covenant of our church has been a touchstone to the truth that we have represented here in this place for these nearly 60 years. This evening we're opening to Ephesians chapter 6 as we focus on the 10th commitment, if you will, in our series of commitments challenging us to be connected to our covenant. Ephesians chapter 6, familiar words, in fact, probably first verses that most of our children learn. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. I'd like to speak this evening of our commitment to families, being committed to families. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Now, Father, I pray that You would allow the message from Your Word this evening to make a difference in somebody's life tonight and tomorrow, especially the life of a young family, a mom or a dad, who's seeking to know those principles in Your Word that will bring peace at home and fruitfulness along the pathway. And so, Lord, I pray You'd use me as a channel of truth and blessing from Your Word to encourage our church family tonight on the matter of family. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done in this place for all these years. And, oh, Lord, I pray that You'd help us send out our young ones with a heart to serve the Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know some are still receiving those outline sheets. I trust you've received them tonight, that you'll be able to follow along. We're going to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And most of our attention will be found there this evening, Deuteronomy chapter 6. 57 years ago, when this church was established, Pastor Heller was making visits through the neighborhoods to try to rally a crowd, to find people that would come and identify with the truths that were being preached as Northeast Baptist Church, now Colonial Hills Baptist Church, was established. During his visits through the neighborhood, he happened to stop by the home of Frank and Bernice Pryor. Many of you are aware that God graduated Bernice Pryor to glory this past year. I was most moved at the funeral service of Mrs. Pryor, or Bernice, because 40 of her grandchildren stood together to sing at her funeral. As the family members gathered, nearly 70 of her family members could give profession that they're born-again believers. What a blessing to see a life well lived. But more than that, what a blessing to see a principle within our church covenant being lived out and making a difference over the years and really over the generations. You see, the first members of Colonial Hills Baptist Church gathered and came together in a covenantal commitment. And one of the commitments of the covenant had to do with the matter of the importance of family. The third paragraph of our church's covenant says, we engage to maintain family and private devotions, to train our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, to seek the salvation of our kindred. Just before the evening service, I had the privilege of conducting a baptismal candidates meeting. And two dear little girls this evening gave testimony of their desire to be baptized because they've trusted Christ as Savior. What a blessing it was to hear. I never get tired of hearing this. That their professions of faith were made with the counsel and the assistance of their parents. And one of the little girls said, I think we were in devotions at home, having time at home, talking about the Bible. Well, that paragraph in our church covenant says every member needs to make a commitment to our families. It's a wonderful thing, friends. It's hard to talk about without getting choked up. It's a wonderful thing to see a commitment to family and a commitment to bring our families to faith lived out. When my wife and I were married, we began immediately. She had been praying already for her folks to be saved since she had trusted the Lord at the age of 14, and we began to pray for her parents to get saved, and we did it with our children. And it wasn't unusual in those first years for one of our little girls to pray right in front of their unsaved grandparents, "Lord, help Grandma and Grandpa Erickson to trust Jesus as Savior." Now, you'd think we would have been embarrassed by that, but it's pretty hard to stop a preschooler from praying what's on their heart. And I'll never forget the day in 1991 after a Sunday morning service when both Grandma and Grandpa Erickson trusted Christ as Savior. We came to the table and they shared their testimonies of faith in Christ with their grandchildren. And we passed the Kleenex box around the table before we had lunch that afternoon. It was a blessing. Just 2 years ago, at the funeral of our children, for Linda's cousin, for whom she'd been praying for 40 years, Diane, to come to her after the funeral and say, "You know, I didn't put my hand up inside about praying that prayer, but I probably should have." And when Linda quizzed her more, Diane shared that she trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. This past year, we were with Linda's family and her brother, who's not quite a year younger than her. Linda prayed for him for 41, almost 42 years. I was sitting with Steve, and Steve said, "Chuck, I'd have to say this has been the best year of my life." I said, "How's that, Steve?" He said, "Well, this is the first year I can truly say I'm a Christian." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Well, you probably didn't know, but my wife and I were baptized this year out in West Des Moines, Iowa." I said, "No, I hadn't heard that. Tell me about it, Steve." And he said, "Well, the assistant pastor is from that school where you've taught out there, that Faith Baptist Bible College." And he talked to us, and we shared our faith with him, and then he was able to share how we trusted in Christ with the church family when we were baptized on Easter Sunday. That was a blessing. It almost took our breath away when, at Thanksgiving, he said before our whole family, "Chuck, if you don't mind, I'll lead in prayer at the table this evening." You have to understand, I've been the religious one in this family for a long time. "Reverend, will you lead us in prayer?" So for Steve to say, "I'll lead," what a blessing. There are those in this room this evening who have unsaved family members. Some of them are your little ones. Some of them have made professions of faith, but they're not really sure. We make a commitment together as a church that family is important. What an important commitment that is, for after all, the foundations of the family in our country have been nearly removed. We've watched it along the way. First came an escalating divorce rate. Then came an escalation of illegitimate birth. Now comes the question, how do you define marriage, and isn't it appropriate for two of the same sex to be married? We've opened our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses has an important responsibility before him. He's seeking to instill within the children of Israel those principles necessary for their spiritual survival as they enter into the promised land. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "Now, these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I have commanded thee, and thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you might increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You will talk of them when you sit in thy house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which I swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and been full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. You will swear by his name." And we move forward in this text and look at verse 20. "And when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, unto Egypt, and upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in and give us this land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Moses is thinking about the necessity of fortifying these families in the faith as he sends them into the land of promise, knowing that he would not be accompanying them along the way. And after all, Moses realizes the family is the primary building block of society. He understands that the family is God's first institution. And as we open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this evening, we find what many have called the Magna Carta of Christian education. Here the foundations of a Christian education or a faith-based education in the home are poured out. Deuteronomy chapter 6 contains what I believe to be three matters that are essential for the well-being of a family if we would know God's blessing transgenerationally, depositing truth from generation to generation. Let me just pause and ask you to have a heart that's teachable and a spirit that says, oh Lord, I may not achieve all that my neighbor achieves. I may not climb in the corporate world as high as others around me. But oh, do I have a desire to see the faith passed on in my family, that the lost there would be saved, and that my children and my children's children, till you come or till you call me home, would know the blessing of living for Jesus. I find in this passage that there are three matters that are essential for the well-being of a family, for a family to know spiritual blessings even in a foreign and difficult land. The first thing I discover in this passage would be the prerequisite to a godly home. Then we'll see, after the prerequisite to a godly home, the practice that is necessary there, and finally the problems that every godly home comes to encounter. We start this evening by looking at the prerequisites of a godly home. As we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This passage, of course, is called the Great Shema. This is the monotheistic confession that the Jewish families recited every morning and every night. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Jesus would say about that fifth verse, this is the first and great commandment. It's important to notice as we look at this passage that before Moses deals with the pupils, the children, he's really dealing with the parents. He's focusing first on the parents. And it's really, really important to notice that as he focuses on the parents, he understands, and we need to understand, that passing along our faith to another generation is more a matter of the heart than it is of the head. Proverbs says it this way, my son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes behold my ways. For almost a decade, I served as a youth pastor. I remember an activity that I was hosting years ago with a young college student who was on our youth staff. He was studying for ministry. And it was a pretty intense activity, and we were having some good competition, and it was inside a gymnasium, and one of the big high school young people who was quite competitive was giving some elbows to the youth staff member, and I watched as a youth staff member charged this high school young man and cocked his arm back and was ready to punch him. I called the youth staff member over, and I said to him, you're done. You need to go home. You need to apologize to that young person and to the youth group, and then you need to go home. You're done. Oh, well, Pastor, it was the heat of the moment. I said to him, let me explain something to you. Youth work is example. You're not here because you're a ministerial student. You're not here because you're 23 and you're cool. You're here because your example is going to be followed by some young person in this youth group. And tonight you violated your example. You're a deficit, not a benefit tonight. So please apologize to that young person, and then please immediately go home. And Pastor Phelps, that's pretty severe. It might be severe, but it's true. Youth work is example. And the primary burden that we face as parents is that of guarding our example. As I look in the passage before us, I see how Moses looks out at the people who are going into the land. He tells them to remember that the Lord their God is one Lord, and that that Lord is to be loved with all their heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then he says in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Inconsistency of teachers is one of the greatest dangers to effective child training. So we talk about prerequisites. One great prerequisite is that prerequisite of example. And inconsistency along the way, the violation of that example, is a corrosive element. It is a cancer. Dear parent, you've just got to ask God every day and every moment to keep you as an example before your children. John Stormer, in his book Growing Kids God's Way, said, "Children are not likely to be better adjusted, happier, or more successful than their parents. Therefore, it behooves parents to pay special attention to their example." You see, all real discipleship depends upon example. It's been said often, you'll never lift someone higher than you're already standing. The Apostle Paul would say in Philippians 4 and verse 9, "Those things which have both learned and received and heard of me and seen of me, do. What you've seen and heard and watched me do, I want you to do. And the God of peace," he said in Philippians 4 and 9, "the God of peace will be with you." It's commonly said your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk will talk more loudly than your talk talks. So what's your talk saying? When I was in college, I remember hearing that Dr. Bob Jones Sr., when he was in the latter years of his life, used to preach and cocked back one leg and cupped his mouth this way when he preached. Guys would go out of Bob Jones University preaching, cocking back one leg and putting their hand by their mouth when they screamed out the truths of God's Word. What they didn't know is it was a very practical thing that Dr. Bob was doing. Putting his leg back wasn't all that practical, but putting his hand up to his mouth was practical. He had false teeth, and from time to time he'd spit them out. And all these young ministerial students would go out following his example. Some of you are familiar with Midwestern School up in Pontiac, Michigan. Dr. Tom Malone always had an unusual way of saying his S's. "Take your scriptures with me this evening and turn with me, please, to this passage." You could always tell when a guy came out of Midwestern School. They'd take their scriptures this way, and all of them had the same affected speech impediment, if you will. Lester Roloff was a minister down in Texas for many years. Some of you folks remember Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff decided that the word hell had two syllables. Hell! I've always had two syllables. "We're talking about hell this evening." And you could always tell somebody who had been under the training of Lester Roloff as they talked about hell was two syllables. You know, your young people are going to catch by what they see more than through what they hear. The Spirit of God knows that, and so the challenge of this passage in verse 6 is these words must be in your heart. Inconsistency is a cancer. A prerequisite then to a godly home is that that parent seek to be consistent. I love the adage someone shared with me years ago. They said, "Understand that as a parent and as a pastor, your doubts will become your children's dogmas. So don't live on doubtful things. Demonstrate convictional truths." These are tender words. They were important words. They're important words to Moses as he shared them. They're important words to us this evening. If we're going to see a generation rise up and serve the Lord, inconsistency of teachers will threaten that opportunity. And then the inactivity of men is noted here. The inactivity of men. It's interesting to read these words in the original language, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You realize as you read God's word that there's a very strong paternal note that runs through the choruses of Scripture. Look up at verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. You see, the Spirit of God in Deuteronomy 6 is specifically focusing on men, on fathers. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And the father, being the head of the wife, is also the responsible party in Ephesians chapter 6 for bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Harold Voth, many years ago, of the Menninger Foundation said, if the husband and father is not clearly the head of the family, there can be nothing but chaos. The father is responsible for the structure and the form of the home, for establishing family standards and character and direction and strength. If he does not do it, the family is ruined. We're living in a generation where 35% of the population in America is living in a single-parent household. Statisticians tell us that one-third of American fathers are totally uninvolved. We're living in a generation where 10% of the children in America today are growing up in a home where their parents are cohabitating. And we wonder why the foundations have become so vulnerable. Why are things so prone to change? Can I appeal to the men in this room this evening to be like Joshua of old, who made a personal decision and said, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord? Gentlemen, it is a blessing to come to a church on a Sunday night and be able to say, gentlemen. We realize that we're living in a time where religion seems to appeal predominantly to women, where women have become the readers, and we know that readers are leaders. And men, in frustration, have turned away, thrown up their hands, and often, with a sigh, walked away from responsibility. And the results are evident. People ask the question, Ken Ham wrote a book on it just a number of years ago. He called it Already Gone. And folks are lamenting, why are our children not stand by this stuff? Why are we not seeing them returning to the faith? Why are they not living out their faith? I've got news for you. Moses was dealing with that years ago as the children of Israel were heading toward the promised land, and he knew he'd be gone shortly. He'd take his journey up to Mount Pisgah. He'd look out over the land. Michael would contend for his body, and he'd be buried there. Moses appealed to the men of Israel. Gentlemen, I'd want to appeal to you this evening. Be a man of God. Let your children see that. Be consistent. Having reviewed the prerequisites to a godly home that are found here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think it's well for us to focus on what most people will focus on when they read the Magna Carta of Christian education, if you will. The seventh verse says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. When he talks about teaching diligently, he's speaking about making a mark, whetting or sharpening an appetite, putting a mark upon a child, teaching them diligently that it might penetrate their hearts with a keen, sharp impression that cannot be erased, that cannot be moved. And folks, as we look at this passage and realize this is a family thing, teaching diligently the children that God has blessed you with when you rise up, when you lie down, I've got news for you. Regardless of how good a youth pastor God brings to Colonial Hills Baptist Church, he's no substitute to a father or mother. Regardless of how good a Christian school God gives to us here in this place, there's no substitute for the mark that mom and dad will make. God gives you the responsibility. And grandparents, include yourself in this evening, will you? Because grandparents make a difference as well. This morning's testimony, what a blessing it was when Megan joined the church and said it was a provocative question from her grandfather that touched her heart. In this passage, teaching them diligently unto our children, our church covenant says, we engage to maintain family and private devotions, to train our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And I discover in this passage that there are two crucial times when the practice of impressing our children should be ongoing. The first is in our normal walk. In our normal walk. We've read verse 7, teaching them diligently when you rise up, when you lie down. Verse 8, binding them for a sign upon thine hand. They'll be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. At mealtime, at bedtime, at rest time, all the time. Ours is an always religion. How you doing? Been talking to Dan Elkins of late. He's putting together some beautiful pictures that are going to adorn the walls of our church as you walk up and down the corridors. And as we've conspired together, every one of the pictures that he's been working on has a scripture passage that is considered even in the imagery on the picture. Impressing upon us all the time, wherever we go, wherever we are, the Word of God. This is the responsibility that parents have. And let me just be very confessional. It can be a very difficult responsibility. God blessed my wife and I with 5 children. He spaced them out for us over 13 years. There was one particular year that we could say to everyone that asked, we have one in college, high school, junior high, elementary school, and kindergarten at the same time. We could commiserate with everyone. And what we learned along the way is as those children come up through those various ages, schedules get enormously busy. Why, there are music practices, clubs to attend, athletic events, school events. Oh, did I mention homework? Homework. And we want to put in on top of that devotions. And what happened to family devotions? We have a covenantal commitment to be people of the Word in our home. It was easy when they were preschoolers. Before they went to bed, we'd read the Bible and Pictures for Little Eyes or the Eggermeyer Bible Story Book or the Muffkins on Parade or some other crazy thing. It was easy then, but as they became elementary students and then as they moved up in the ranks and got those part-time jobs and all those things came along, including friends, we discovered that easy evenings could be difficult. And I remember saying to my wife, I don't want our children leaving the home thinking we gave up. So let's just start a breakfast time routine. I can eat breakfast with the kids. My schedule can be somewhat flexible. So 7:15, we'll have breakfast. We'll just read a little bit and pray. And then I remember that even that became a little bit tense because some of them were involved in piano lessons. And I said to my wife, let's put it into the evening meal as well. Before the kids got out of high school, we were 3 times a day, every day, some point of the day, that they would be connecting with the fact that mom and dad may be failing in a lot of areas, but on this commitment, we want to be consistent. God's Word is in our home, and we're going to pray together as a family. It's an important dynamic. That's what Moses is talking about here, and no Christian school, and no youth worker, and no Sunday school worker, and no junior church worker can take the place of a father and a mother who simply say, let's bow together before the Lord. Let's bring the Lord into our conversation. Let's bring His Word into our home. Let's depend upon Him. And I know I'm looking at some men this evening who say, Pastor Phelps, I'm not very articulate. Even the whole idea of reading can be difficult for me. You can still be a leader. You can still say to your children, why don't you read that passage? And we'll have one of the other children address what it says. And then we'll have mom lead in prayer. I've always believed in delegation of family devotions and getting everyone involved. I don't pretend to put together 3-point outlines with a poem at the end during family devotions. But I can say this before the Lord. We've read through major passages of God's Word. When our children were in high school at the breakfast table, we read through the whole New Testament. We've read through the book of Proverbs and interacted on it. And the conversations that are spurred are sometimes kind of boring. But not all the time. And all the time there's an impression being made, and that's what this passage is about. That we make a mark on our children in our normal walk. Because folks, someday as we turn to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20, someday there's going to be a special talk. Children are growing. And in verse 20, when your son comes and asks thee in the time to come, what mean the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? What a day that is. When your children are old enough to say, Dad, why? Mom, what do you mean? And they don't enter into that part of life lightly. There are some experiences and bumps and bruises and observations that are made along the way that lead to the wonderful opportunity to say to our sons, verse 21, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. There's been a spiritual experience. Our soul has been set free. the Lord has taught us great things through signs and wonders they were supposed to account. And He brought us up to this wonderful place. God's blessings have been upon us. This was a very special talk. Years ago, I heard Les Oldelaw talking about the family. Dr. Les put in front of us a graph that was very helpful to me as a young dad. He said, if you think about it, your children are going through three stages. The stage of concretes, 0 to 13. Then comes the time of counsel. Some people call that the age of crisis, when they hit their teen years. And we're trying to lead them to the time of convictions along the way. That really made sense to me. That our children are in the age of concretes. And so from 0 to 5 especially, when we say, do this, and they say, why, it's appropriate to say to them, after all their experience in life is rather limited, why? Because I said so. Really? Yeah, they're 4. Okay? You don't go with your 4-year-old into the mall, and when the 4-year-old puts his hand out and says, I'd like to touch that vase. Honey, you can't touch that vase. That's Ming Dynasty. If you touch that vase and it breaks, that would be all of Dad's salary for the next 42 years. And honey, I know you're only 4, but you're a rather precocious 4-year-old, and I know you understand everything I'm saying. You know my pattern, and I'd advise this, at 4 years old, if they're putting their hand out to touch that, just say, don't. Stop it. Quit. Some things along the way, we have 2 desires for our preschoolers. Number 1, immediate obedience. I don't count to 5. Chase has never heard us count to anything. It's not going to happen. It's immediate obedience. And how do I know that they should be obedient and they know? Okay, buddy, don't touch that. I want to hear yes, Dad. I want them to be responsible and accountable for what I just said. You see, if I have to repeat it a second time, they're only 50% obedient. The third time I repeat it, they're only 1/3 obedient. By the 4th time I've repeated it, they're only 25% obedient. And when they go to school, guess what? They're a frustration to some teachers. So 1, immediate obedience. And 2, expanding the attention span. We read to them. I should say we. My wife reads to them a lot when they're preschoolers, and I do too. But encouraging that attention span to grow during the age of concretes. Because by the time they've been exposed to a few things around the age of 13, 14, and 15, as sociologists talk about adolescence, reality is they're starting to ask, Dad, what mean ye by these statutes and these principles? That's exactly the wrong time for you to say, because I said so. That's the right time for you to be saying, let's look that up and work that out together. To the best of my ability, I might not know the answer right now, but I'm going to try to show you what we believe and why we believe it. I want to get you involved in the conversation. I love that, by the way. I love it with young people of that age, including our own. Because we want them to go out from the house with convictions, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those special talks are going to come, and may they be governed by those normal walks, where day by day, in consistent pattern, they've seen the faith being lived out. So when they ask that question, there's a foundation upon which they can grow. For after all, as I look at this passage, having seen the prerequisites to a godly home and the practice of a godly home, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I also see the problems that face the godly home. Moses knew of these problems back in his day, and guess what? They haven't changed. As I look in this passage this evening, I read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee this great goodly city which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged that thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees that thou plantest not. When thou shalt eaten and been full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord thy God. What was he saying? He's saying generations will face this crisis of undeserved idleness. Undeserved idleness. They didn't build the house. They didn't plant the vineyard. They didn't water the tree. They're just enjoying the largesse and the benefit of other people's efforts. My, if anything, describes what's happened in America today, this is an apt description. We live in a country of expectations and indulgence without a whole lot of perspiration and investment. Undeserved idleness. When I was a youth pastor, one of our farm kids from Minnesota stood up at the campfire one evening after camp. This young man had grown up on the farm, and at about the age of 15, he was driving a pea picker. He'd get up at 3 or 4 o'clock, maybe 5 o'clock in the morning on a late morning, all summer long. He'd have his devotions and be out on the pea picker all day until sun went down. He stood up at the campfire, all convicted after a week of camp. Larry said, "I was really convicted this week," he said. "I kind of squeezed my devotions in the morning. I need to get up just a little bit earlier to be more faithful to my God." Man, I was convicted when I heard about this young man who was working 50, 60, 70 hours a week driving a pea picker for his family farm, saying, "I need to get up at 4:15 so I can have a half-hour devotion instead of 10 minutes. What a blessing it's been to follow Larry's life. That was 1983. Today, Larry has children who are living for the Lord. He's been a deacon in his local church. He's served on the pulpit committee. He's living his life for Jesus. He didn't grow up in a family without a work ethic. He grew up in a family where there were expectations that everyone was going to accomplish something. I'll warn you a little bit. Chase isn't here tonight, so he can't defend himself. He wouldn't anyway. But back when Chase was a little toddler, I started introducing him to the light switches here at Colonial. After the services, when everybody's gone, he knows most of the light switches around this place now, and he thinks it's his ministry to turn off the lights. I'm cool with that. I want him growing up serving the Lord from his smallest age. Undeserved idleness, uncaring ignorance. Then beware, he says in verse 12, lest you forget the Lord your God. You see, passing faith along to another generation requires telling the story and telling the story and telling the story and telling the story. Back in the early 1980s, we were traveling through Ohio, and I said to my wife, "I want to stop at my Aunt Gladys's house." Aunt Gladys was always very hospitable. She was one of my father's oldest siblings. She died nearly, I think she was just over the age of 90. She lived in Canton, Ohio, just by the Canton Baptist Temple. She and her husband had been instrumental in starting that church years and years ago under Dr. Harold Henniger. I want her to tell us the story. So Aunt Gladys sat down and told the story of living in a part of Kentucky where the light of the gospel hadn't come. It's a story that's reflected on in Monroe Parker's book, From Sunshine to Shadows, My First 77 Years, I think it is. Parker tells the story of getting a letter to go on an evangelistic meeting to Kentucky, and when he was on the train going to Kentucky, the conductor asked him where he was going. He said, "I'm going to Cleeton, Kentucky," Bevere actually, and the conductor said, "You're going to hell." And Parker said, "Excuse me, I'm an evangelist. I'm going to Bevere, Kentucky to preach the gospel." "No, sir, I mean Bevere, Kentucky is hell on earth." And when the whistle stopped and Monroe Parker was about to get off the train, the conductor said to him, "Hey, you know, the last evangelist that went to that town, they killed him. And the bullet that went through his body hit the pianist, and they had to bury the husband and wife together right there in that town." Parker said, "This guy's pulling my leg," until he got down off the train. Pastor Wade, who had invited him to that meeting in 1934, was there, and he grabbed him by the shoulder and said, "Quick, we got to go to the prayer meeting. Did you hear what they did to the last pastor or preacher that came to this town?" They got on their knees and they began to pray, "Lord, don't let them kill this one." And Parker said, "Nobody said amen any louder than he did." So I said to my wife, "Let's go to Aunt Gladys's house." You see, Aunt Gladys was a teenager in that church at the time that Monroe Parker came to preach. She was at the prayer meeting. She saw her brother Victor get saved. She saw my grandfather get right with God. They were instrumental in bringing my father to the Lord, who brought me to the Lord. Why? Because they wanted to pass along the faith within the family, and I wanted to hear it, because I don't want to be ignorant of God's blessings. Don't let your children grow up in your house without hearing your testimony of salvation. Let them know, Dad, let them know, Mom, when you came to Christ. Let them know of God's blessing, how He brought you here, how He planted you at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, how He's blessed your life. Tell them the blessings of God, lest they forget when they come into that land of undeserved idleness and they encounter those unbiblical influences. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God," verse 13, "and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. You will not go after the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Be careful. As much of an influence as mothers and fathers have, 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that evil communications will corrupt good manners. Be careful. The teachers they sit under will make a difference. The philosophies they learn, the television shows they watch. I remember years ago talking to a man in church who had just brought his sixth grade son to an R-rated movie. And I was stunned. And along the way, I want to remain stunned and not desensitized to say, as your pastor, please don't let your children have unsupervised access to the internet. Please be careful about giving them electronic devices that can corrupt their souls. Please be careful to realize that the memory is a trap and things that are seen during junior high and senior high years will be remembered when they're senior citizens. Please understand that the school they attend and the course of study that they encounter can make a difference to turn them away from the very things that have been planted upon them. Please, please be careful to understand that we have a short time and a big task. And the task is we want to pass along truth to another generation until the Lord comes. My wife was giving our youngest son a little bit of a hard time recently. I guess she was really more blessed than giving him a hard time. And in the midst of the conversation, they were FaceTiming. And he told her something good that he was doing. And she cried. And our 20-year-old son said, "Come on, Mom." And Linda said, "3 John 4. That's all she said. "I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth." There's no greater joy. We covet it and we want it for all of us. This is the commitment of our church covenant and our prayer that it would be your commitment as well. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, this evening we've reviewed principles that are found in your word. And Lord, we know that they're ageless and they're convicting. They meet us right where we are. And so we pray this evening, Lord, that you would help us not to escape them, but rather to embrace them. That we would realize as dads that great responsibility that you've given to us to be examples and leaders in our home. That we'd realize as parents that inconsistency is a cancer that could choke out the blessing of your word. And Lord, help us to realize as grandparents and aunts and uncles and fellow church members that around this place, in the foyers and in the classes, are young people who are impressionable souls who will live somewhere forever. So may we walk before you with a perfect heart. And may we know your blessing in our homes. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.